And today I'd like to start by asking a question. I would like to ask you if you can mention some of the attributes and names of God, like God is a king, if you can shout some names. Yes. Prince of Peace, well done, yeah. Cornerstone, I mean. Father. Yes.
Deliverer,
yes. Shepherds. Provider, kings of kings, yes, that's correct. Healer. Well done. Yeah, the list can go on and on. I have actually a list here. So he's the ruler of the universe, the God of justice, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. He's the creator of heavens and earth, merciful God. He's a great I am. He's the Lord of hosts. He's our redeemer. He's light. He's love. Yeah, and they're all based on the scripture. They're all very true. But none of these are emphasized by Jesus as much as one thing else. Somebody has actually mentioned, and that is God is our Father. And Jesus prayed like this. Our Father in heaven, Jesus says, pray like this. And today I have the privilege to talk about our Father God. But before I start to speak about Father God, I think it's important to talk about Trinity as well. So today's preach sort of has two topics, I would say. Trinity and the first person of the God, the first person of the Trinity, the Father. So to tell you briefly about Trinity in a nutshell, so Trinity means Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three person, one God. Job done, eh? Was it convincing enough? I doubt it. Yeah, I think, at least it's for me, the doctrine of Trinity is still is one of the most difficult things to comprehend. Especially coming from a Muslim background, it's hard for me to imagine how it works. And believe me, when I speak to my Muslim friends, it's the hardest thing to have this conversation with them, that I believe in Trinity, this is what I believe, and this is what the Bible says. They just ask, what does it mean, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? It doesn't make any sense, you know. And they're quite right. In the Holy Book, Quran says that this is blasphemy, and it cannot be possible because God is only one. But the point here, is that Trinity doesn't mean tritheism, which means there are three beings who together are God. What Trinity means, is divided to two parts, tri and unity, which means oneness and three. So three means tri means three, and unity, oneness. And it's used to just define the fullness of God's head, both in terms of his unity and his diversity. So God is one, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and each person is fully God. So there are different illustrations to show, to make it easier for us to understand, and none of them really, does the full justice to what Trinity means, but they're helpful. I was reading this book from Andrew Wilson. It's called Incomparable. He says in that book that, I guess this is true of every Trinity illustration you have ever heard. Ice, water, steam. But then God is three persons at once. An eggshell, egg white, and egg yolk. But then each person is fully God. A father, a son, and the relationship between them. But there is only one God. The fact is that man is incapable of understanding the mystery of three in one God. I like C.S. Lewis's illustration. In Mere Christianity, he says, on the human level, one person is one being, and any two persons are two separate beings. Just as in two dimensions, say on a flat sheet of paper, one square is one figure, and any two squares are two separate figures. On the divine level, You still find personalities, but up there you find them combined in a new way, which we don't live on that level, cannot imagine. In God's dimension, so to speak, you find a being who is three persons while remaining one being, just as a cube is six squares while remaining one cube. This is what C.S. Lewis says. I found this illustration helpful. As you can say, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. What is not is the Father is not the Holy Spirit, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is none of them. So they are quite distinctive, but they have the same essence and being. And our mind is limited, you know, and that's okay. As long as we can just get a faint notion of it, it's absolutely fine. In Job 11:6, we read, "Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of Almighty?" And having said that, because we can't understand it, it doesn't necessarily mean that we should not study it. It is of huge importance because it is a core of Christian belief and reveals things about the character of God. In fact, if you look at our belief page on our website, on Trinity Church's website, you will see Trinity is the first thing that is mentioned. Has anyone seen this page before? So there is a. If you go to About Us, you will find a tag that's called Our Beliefs. And if you click, you'll see that it says that Trinity Church is a Christian church and we believe Orthodox Christianity, Christian doctrine as given in the Bible and reflected in Christian creeds through the centuries. And as you can go a little bit further down, you will see that we are part of Evangelical Alliance. And that's what we believe. The first one says, the one true God who live eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also it says we believe in creeds. Christian creeds are, controversial and debates around Trinity is not something new. So it's been since the very first centuries of the church's history. And creeds were basically are proposed to provide a doctrine statement to correct the right beliefs, the beliefs that were kind of like wrong teachings, basically, and heresy. And to just give you an example, this is a, I still don't know how to pronounce this, it's an Nicaea creed, and it was, let me find it, it was adopted to resolve the Arian controversy, which says, in Arian controversy, it says that Jesus was created by God and he wasn't in eternity with God, basically. And this was against that kind of like way of teaching. And as you can see, the first item says that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker and, of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very, very God, begotten, not made, and consubstantial with the Father. And it goes all the way to the end that says, one to the end that says, and the Holy Spirit. So it's just mentioned all the persons in the Trinity. Now, where do we find this Trinity in Bible? Does anyone know? It's not there. Yeah, it's not there. That's true. You can't find it. But the concept is clearly there. So the doctrine of Trinity is mostly and fully realized in the New Testament. Where Divine Father and the Son and the Spirit are seen accomplishing the plan of redemption. But while the New Testament gives us the clearest view of Trinity, there are hints within the Old Testament. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story of Abraham and when those three people came to Abraham and who were on the way to those two cities that they were Yeah, that's correct. Sorry. Thank you for reminding me. So you can see the hints of Trinity in the Old Testament. What I would like to share with you, the scripture that I would like to read about Trinity, is John, the first chapter, where verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And if we go all the way to verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we go all the way to verse 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Also, the Great Commission and the baptism formula of Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, says, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," which put the Spirit on the equal plan with the Father and the Son. And finally, there are so many examples in Paul's teaching. But one example is the 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, that says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Trinity reveals things about the character of God. It shows that God is in community, in a loving community relationship, is in the heart of the universe. Also reminds us that there is also a distinction of the work that is done by different persons in the Trinity. So the work of salvation, in one sense, is common between them. Yet in a matter of activity, the different operations assumed by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Father initiates creation and redemption, the Son redeems the creation, and the Holy Spirit regenerates and sanctifies and applying redemption to believers. So we can see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, that says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience of Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." And finally, in Jesus' baptism, in Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17, we can see all the things actually comes together. You can see the submission of the Son. You can see the encouragement of the Spirit. And you can see the affirmation of the Father, all coming together. Now, let's talk about the first person. And now talk about the Fatherhood within the Trinity, which is rich in meaning. And it reveals the nature of God as relational, loving, and life-giving. And Jesus, in his ministry and his teaching, introduced God as our Father. This understanding of God as our Father is deeply influences how us as believers relate to God and each other. This morning we started by just naming God's attributes. We said that God is powerful, God is king, God is holy, creator, ruler, a Lord. God is the Lord. But all God's attributes and names are wrapped in the skin of a Father. A Father who gives life, who made you, who adores you, who loves you, who wants to be part of your life, and who wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to come and know him as a perfect Father. So the reality here is, for some of us, hearing God as our Father is absolutely fine, because we've been brought up in a house with a Father who is there, and who has loved us and led us and encouraged us and still is encouraging us. But for some of us, this is a little bit different. We might feel, we might have this, when we hear the word Father, we might have this feeling of lust or frustration or pain, abandonment. And if you find yourself in the kind of like latter camp, hearing that God wants to know you and wants you to know him as a father, can be a struggle. And that is a reality. And it's not a secret, sadly, this age and in our culture, children are born in homes without a dad present. It happens. The reality is that there is a divorce, there is death, there is distance, there is dysfunctioning, disinterest, and there are lots left to wonder what matter to our earthly father. It doesn't matter at all. We don't care about our earthly father. Why should we care about our heavenly father? There is a statistic here I would like to share with you from The Guardian. It says 1 million men, 10%, 10.3% of all fathers and 5% of all men don't live with their children. Break up, divorce, remarriage, reparenting, partnering, dramatically changed the structure of the family life in the UK over the past 50 years. And it's sad. I mean, it's a reality. So it's not like we all have a great experience with our fathers, and that's understandable. But there is a good news here. God is not a bigger version of your dad. He is the perfect version of your dad and more. And what does it mean? Why do we need to relate to God as our father? And when and how did we become children of God? Let's go a little bit deeper. So referring to God as a father is not exclusive to the New Testament. We occasionally see that God is described as father in the Old Testament as well. But the difference is that the father in Old Testament is usually mainly is referred as the father of the nation of Israel. It's not really personal. It's basically the nation of Israel that is mentioned. Just to give you a few examples. So I didn't put them up there. There are a few verses I would like to mention. So Deuteronomy 1, verse 31, Moses reminds Israel that God carried them like a father carries his son. Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14, the psalm says that God has compassion on those who fear him, just as a father has compassion on his children. Jeremiah 31:20, God says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight?" Malachi 3, verse 17 says, God says, "I will spare them just as a father has compassion on and spares his son who serves him." And Isaiah 63, verses 16 to 17, "You are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From old is your name." But it's in the New Testament that by telling his followers to address God as Abba, which means Daddy, Jesus told us to expect this father, son, daughter kind of like relationship to be full of tender warmth through Holy Spirit. So God is our Father means that God is our source of life. So as our Father, God is acknowledged as the Creator who gave us life. Just as earthly fathers are involved in the creation of their children, God is seen as the ultimate source of all life. He sustains us and provides for his creation, similar to how a father would care for his family. And I'm comparing here, but it's not the right comparison, basically, because no father is as perfect as our Heavenly Father. But I just want to let you know all these kind of like attributes within our Father. So God knows our every need and provides for us. He knows every hair on your head. God provides for your need for the need of his children, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. And God is desperately compassionate towards you. In the same way that a loving father cares for his children, God's love is not based on our performance or worthiness. You remember that parable of prodigal son? Despite our sins, our Heavenly Father is running down the road to kiss and embrace us in his love and grace. And God disciplines us like our Father. And this list can go on and on and on. But I want to get to the point that it says, God our Father adopts us as into his family. We are his sons and daughters. And this is the main scripture that I want to read today, which is Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. If you would like to open your Bibles and read it with me, you will also see it on the screen. I'm reading it from ESV version. Verses 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. So Paul is telling us that God didn't give us the spirit of slavery by giving us Holy Spirit, right? So abused slaves live in fear, obviously. And before we kind of like get this spirit of, receive this spirit of adoption, we were slaves to something. So some of us were a slave to lies that, the lies that this world around us tell us, you know. Like we were slave to, I don't know, to our jobs, slave to our status, to our fame, to our to money. We were slave to our family relationship. We were fearful of something, you know, to lose something or to fearful of a master that enslaved us. So there are lots of things around this world that can slave us, enslave us. But this is not the relationship God wants from us. The good news is that the grace of God through Jesus' sacrifice and blood, the chains that enslaved us are all broken. By his grace and through the work of the Spirit, God gave us the spirit of adoption as his children. And by whom we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, God legally changed our status for whoever comes to faith through him to sons and daughters. And this is not a distant, strained relationship, father, parent-children relationship. This is a spirit of adoption and which is under the name of the Holy Spirit, allows us to cry to God as like a little children, call out to a loving daddy, basically. This is the sort of relationship that God wants with us. If I want to give you an example of my personal experience with my family. So my father basically is a brilliant man. I love him. He's great. He has a really good heart. And I grew up, and we have a really, really long age gap, basically, because he was around 50 when I was born. So we couldn't relate as much as like a friend, you know. But he has this kind of like playful kind of like character. He's really fun to be with, and we had really good memories together so far. But one thing that I realized that, and I've just recently actually been thinking about it, and I found in my own characteristics throughout different periods of my life that he wasn't as much into giving affirmation and just expressing his love. I mean, obviously, he absolutely loves us, but it's not like saying it out loud. And also the affirmation thing that, okay, I've done something nice and good that I'm proud of and get this affirmation. And I've been growing up basically seeking this affirmation, not knowing it, that I'm looking for it. Never noticed that I'm lacking this from my dad, really. And growing up, I just grown up as a person who is looking for this affirmation in every corner and just looking for people to say, well done, that's a great job you've done. And this usually leads to different things like jealousy, like just comparing yourself with other people as well. And when I realized that this is something that I have within me, when I realized who my Father God is, and I'm not saying that I 100% grasp the whole thing, and it's a lifelong journey that we all have to go to know our Father as our God, God as our Father. But it sort of liberates you in a sense that you know that you don't need that affirmation anymore, because you are you're loved by your Heavenly Father who is the perfect Father. Yeah, and we are not just, as Christians, we are not just created by God, but we are just here to go to this intimate relationship with Him as sons and daughters. And we are invited to participate in the life of Trinity, sharing the love and fellowship that exists between Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God is revealing Himself as a perfect Father because He wants you to relate to Him in this way. He wants to leave knowing that the God of creation loves you as His children. He wants you to live under the waterfall of His blessing. He is a revealing God. Yeah. He wants to be seen. He desires to be known. And God has been seeking you since before you were even born. You were made by Him for Him, and He loves you exactly the way you are, as I just explained. I've been reading, well, one of the privileges of having a little baby is you get the opportunity to read. So you get to read lots of books, which is very good. And I've been reading this book recently, and I really encourage you guys to read as well. And it talks exactly, it just speaks about affirmation, and you have to basically realize that you're loved the way that you are. I have this book with me, I'm going to show you. It's called I Love Your Elephant. It is written by, well, it doesn't have an author, but there is an illustration here, illustrator here. And it says, I love your elephant. So I'm just going to go through the book because it's very short. So this is about actually this monkey that goes through the jungle to see different animals. And when he encounters animals, he says, for instance, I love you elephant, I love your trunk. I wish I had a trunk like you. And it goes and it goes and it goes to the lion and says, I love your shaggy mane, and then goes to the wildebeest and says, I love your horn. And at the end, all the animals come to the monkey and say, we love you, monkey. We love your silly smile and your curly hair. We love you just the way you are. You see? So this is very encouraging to know. So God likes you exactly the way you are. And it's not in what you do, it's in who you are in Jesus Christ, in God the Father. And I preached on a few weeks ago, I preached on the last coin, and I said, yes, the coin has this value. And even if it's lost, it still keeps its value. It doesn't lose its value. And even if you, hopefully you're all Christians, and if you're not, and if you haven't given your life to Jesus, I just want to let you know that you are valuable for God, and God is seeking you actively and wants you to come to His family and adopt you as sons and daughters. And I encourage you to come and speak to us today so we can so we can pray for you. So I'm just going to check the time. Hopefully I'm not going over. Oh, it's fine. I think, well. Oh, what should I tell you guys then? Yeah. So we need to know our identity as God's children for our own benefit, so that we can fully enjoy the relationship we have been drafted into with our perfect Father. And you know what? It is important to know our identity in our God, the Father. It's important to know God as our Father because, first of all, it's good for our own sake, but we also influence people around us. And if we don't know our identity, we are insecure and we cannot influence other people in the right way. And do you think you are an influencer in any sense? I think we are all influencers. We influence people around ourselves. And if we don't know who we are, how can we influence people in the right way? So it's important to know that who we are in our God, and then we can just break up all this mask that we have on our face to sort of just show ourselves as someone else that we are not really. Because that's not something that God wants, you know. Jesus has made God's love for you profoundly clear. He gave his life for you on the cross so that you could be born again through the faith in him. So Jesus gave his life for you so that you could become a child of God. Jesus took on your sin and shame and died in your place so that you could become a child of God. So you could know who and whose you are, so that you could call the Almighty God your Father, so that you could live with the perfect Father's blessing all the day of your life and grow up and be like him. Just want to wrap up. So understanding God as our Father transforms the relationship with him and our understanding of ourselves as well. It conveys a deep sense of belonging, love, protection, and purpose. It invites us into a relationship of trust, dependence, and intimacy with God, where we can confidently approach him, knowing that we are loved and cherished as his children. The promise is, no matter where things are with your earthly dad, you have a perfect Father in heaven who loves you and wants to pour out his blessing to you. Just want to read one final verse from Psalm 27, verse 10, which says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." If I can invite the band back up, please. I would like to pray for us in different areas. If we could all stand, we're just going to pray. So if you feel that it is hard for you to relate to God as a father because of different reasons, for instance, you don't have a very good relationship with your own father, or there's no father around, or your father let you down, I just want to pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you that God may open your hearts and reveal himself in a way that you know that although you've been let down by your earthly father, your heavenly father is always pursuing you, loving you, and cherishing you. That you are loved by God in a different level, in a different dimension. That you have worth for him. That he created you to be in relationship with him. And whatever your experience is in this world, God is saying, come to me, my child. Come to me, my son. Come to me, my daughter, because I love you. This world is a fallen world, things are not going well. And God knows everything. He knows everything that is happening in your life. So Father God, I just pray that we may understand who you are. I just pray that your Holy Spirit may fill us afresh, Lord, that we come in a clear understanding of you as our Father, to find our worth and our longing in you, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, that you heal the hearts that are broken here today, Lord. Heal the hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have received this spirit of adoption. Thank you that we can come to you as your sons and daughters, Lord. Thank you that we can come and shout, Daddy, because that's who you are. Let us not fall back into this slavery, in the spirit of slavery, Lord. Things in this world might distract us from the reality of who you are. We might get distracted by our work, by our finances, by our status. But end of the day, Lord, you say that you are free and you are my son and daughter. You don't have to be worried about those things. God says that first seek the kingdom of God and everything will be given to you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done on the cross, that we can receive this spirit of adoption, Lord, that we can come to you and say, Daddy. Yeah, you have taken all our shame and our sins, and yeah, and we can come to you. We put everything at your cross and say, Lord, everything, take everything from us. We want to be free. And you have freely given us this grace, Lord. Thank you, Father.